Merry Christmas, Graham Church. Mike, do you need reading glasses?
Yeah, I might.
Okay. Jeremiah chapter 33. We have been in a series on the prophecies of Christmas, and we're coming to one last prophecy. Well, some of the little more obscure prophecies we've been looking at during the month of December. I love Christmas carols, and I love singing them without instruments, don't you? We're going to close in a few minutes with another Christmas carol, Silent Night. You ever think about how strange some of them really are? What if we not only sang Silent Night, but we also sang Little Drummer Boy? Do you ever think about how those two songs, how those two Christmas carols relate? All is calm, all is bright, and then you have the little drummer boy show up to play his solo. It really doesn't work, does it? Do newborn infants even like drum solos? I'm not sure how it would have worked with my kids. I know there are a lot of the Christmas carols, quite frankly, don't make a whole lot of sense to us with our modern language and modern sensibilities. Last Sunday night, at the close of the Christmas program, we sang We Wish You a Merry Christmas. Now, that was all fine. We love that song, and there's something biblical about that. I'll get into that later, but we didn't sing verse 2. And that's the verse that we hardly ever do. You know how verse 2 goes? Now bring us a figgy pudding, now bring us a figgy pudding, now bring... And we don't sing that, and then we don't sing the next verse either, which says, we won't leave until we get some, we won't leave until we get some. First, if your friends want a figgy pudding at Christmas time, they have bad taste. I think that's probably almost as bad as fruitcake. Second, if they come to your house at Christmas and they say they won't leave until they get some, they've got bad manners. And you probably need some new friends, in my humble opinion. I love the carols that tell us the true meaning of Christmas. And I love those promises of Scripture that describe the glory of Christ before He even gets here. The last one that we're going to look at is in Jeremiah 33, and I know you come. You know, this is what we're doing this morning. Really, is a Christmas Eve service on Christmas Sunday morning. You don't mind that too much, I hope. But you may have come expecting Mary and Joseph and the wise men and Herod and the shepherds, and this passage doesn't have any of those, but it is full of Jesus. And He's the one that Christmas is actually all about. This passage, Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah 31, 32, 33, and many of the other prophets actually help us to think about what Christmas really means, what it's really all about. When the Bible talks about the birth of Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven, coming into this world and being born as a human being in the manger, well, what does that mean? What does Christmas mean? Well, it means four things. Number one, it means that God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. That's the meaning of Christmas. Jeremiah 33 and verse 14, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Jacob." Look, says God, days are coming. So He's not talking about the time of Jeremiah, several hundred years before the birth of Christ. He's talking about the future. I'm making a promise to you that I'm going to do something incredible. I'm going to fulfill the promise. Literally, in the Hebrew, Jeremiah wrote in the Hebrew language, literally that expression, fulfill the promise, is God is going to keep His good word. What promise? What word? God's good for His word. What promise is that? The promise that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. the promise, the covenant that God made with David and with his house, the promises, many of them, that God made through the prophets, some 322 of them at the bare minimum, promises of Christ. Think about what's going on here in Jeremiah's day. About 586 years before the birth of Christ, the Israelites had been banished from their homeland because of their sin. The Babylonians attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the city, and the Babylonians took a bunch of Jews captive and held them as prisoners. You had a hostage crisis on a terrible national scale, terrible times. Everything is going wrong. And the suffering that God's people have brought on themselves because of their open rebellion against the God of the universe is now causing great suffering. What's God going to do? Jeremiah is asking that question. Is God abandoning them? What about the promises that God had made through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? What about the promises and the covenant that God made with David the king, that he would always be someone to sit on David's throne? The answer is that God is going to do something incredible. They, the people of Israel, broke the old covenant. But God is making a new covenant with his people. And the book of Hebrews actually quotes from Jeremiah 31 as evidence that this new covenant has come through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The coming, the Christmas, the birth of Jesus the Messiah fulfills God's promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and the prophets. God has not forgotten his people. That's what Christmas means. God hasn't forgotten us. He keeps his promises. And when Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem, God has been silent for hundreds of years, no more. Christmas means God can and will stand by his good word. God keeps his covenant. I can look at the manger of Bethlehem and I can know without a doubt that God is good for his word. When he promises me life and hope and joy and forgiveness and a future in Jesus Christ, he's good for it. When days are dark, you think, well, you know, Christmas is always joyful and happy. For a lot of people, Christmas is not. Christmas is a time of brokenheartedness and sadness and recognizing that my family is not all that it ought to be. My family is broken. My life is broken. When days are dark, he hasn't forgotten us. What's Christmas mean? Second, Christmas means that God heals the broken. Jeremiah 33:15, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Now, the key word in this verse, the key expression, is that phrase, righteous branch. What's that mean? How is that a Christmas phrase, righteous branch? Well, here's what's going on. The time that Jeremiah is writing, it looks like the dynasty of David has come to a terrifying end. The monarchy has fallen. How can God possibly keep his promises when there's no king on the throne? What God's saying is that David is like a tree. David's like a great tree that has been chopped down. The Davidic dynasty, the family of David has been chopped down. And God says, I will make a fresh and true shoot from the David tree. And this one who comes, you've got this stump. There's the stump in the ground of the dynasty of David. It looks like a Christmas tree farm on December 26. I mean, there's nothing left but stump in the ground. And all of a sudden, here comes a new shoot. And this would be the one from the David tree. And he would be the one who would come from David. And he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the one who comes at Christmas, who is the son of David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the genealogy. Jesus Christ, the son of David. Luke 1:32, The angel Gabriel says to Mary, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He's talking about that righteous branch. Jesus ties directly into David. Luke 2:11, the angel said to the shepherds, and Sophie read it, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There's that righteous branch. And when that branch comes, when that shoot, that evidence that there's life in that stump, when it springs up again, it shows that God's going to fix what's broken. He's going to execute justice and righteousness in the land. He's going to run the country honestly and fairly. He will set things right. Now, next month, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but next month we're going to get another president, number 45. And I've been around long enough to know that every one of them in my lifetime has said, I'm going to do things right. My predecessor, I don't know about them, but I'm going to do things correctly and you're going to be satisfied with me. And their record at the very best has been spotty on that count. But here comes the one. Here comes the true king who will execute righteousness and justice in the land. And here's what's going to happen, Jeremiah 33, verse 6. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing. Does your family need that? Does your soul need that? Does your heart need that? And I will heal them and reveal to them an abundance of prosperity and security. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. And I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. These people, if anything, would be defined as being unrighteous, unclean, unhealthy. And here comes a king who's going to set things right. So Christmas means that the ultimate David has come to fix things. He's come to set things right. The reason we love Christmas so much is not because everything's okay. It's not. The world's not okay. Your family's not okay. Your heart's not okay. The world is broken. We have broken marriages and broken lives and broken bodies and broken countries. But Christmas means that the one who came is here to set things right again. He's not going to leave things like they are. He's our healer. So, Christmas Sunday morning, I'm wondering, what's broken in your life? Just between you and the Lord, just between you and the truth of Scripture, just between you and the Holy Spirit, what's broken there? It's nothing that Jesus can't fix. God heals the broken. What's Christmas mean? Third, it means that God changes heart. Jeremiah 33, verse 16. In those days, looking forward down the avenue of time to Christmas, in those days, Judah will be saved. And Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. Okay, this is the name that God has given to his unrighteous, unhealthy, and broken people. This is their new name. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord has set things right for us. Isn't this incredible? This is the name that God gives to his broken people. What makes me right, what fixes the stuff that's broken in my heart, is God and the gospel. It's Christmas. He set things right. So Christmas means that God found a way to turn rebels into people who stand on what God has done to make things right. I'm made right not by what I do, but what God has done in me and through me. Christ Jesus became for us righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become in him the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Peter 1:1, we obtain faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness that fixes what's wrong in our life. The Christmas gift of change. The Christmas gift of change is always a gift. It's never a wage. It's never anything that can be earned. It can't be boasted in. It can be sought after the way that a helpless, hungry man seeks after food, and it can be accepted by faith, but it can never be earned. And so none of the changes that God graces your life with can ever be earned, and they're not the basis of pride. And the more like Christ you become, the more that you exalt Christ and not yourself. We're not saved from sin and changed into righteousness for the basis of pride, for the sake of the praise of God who works his righteousness in us. God changes hearts. And Christmas says that God will change you too. What's Christmas mean? Number four, Christmas means that God saves the undeserving. In those days, Jeremiah 33, verse 16, the promise of Christmas, looking down the avenues of time, looking to future, looking to the Messiah. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. Here's what we need to see about Christmas. God does the saving. Jeremiah is writing to a people who are broken and in misery. They have screwed up their lives royally. He says, God's going to be the one who does the saving. Here's one of the first things that we can always say that makes Christianity different than every other religion in the world. In every other religion, the founder of that religion is some prophet or sage, and the founder says, well, here's what you need to do to find eternal life. Do this, or do this, or do this, or do this. And if you do those things, you will connect to the infinite. You'll become one with God, and you'll be saved. Do this, and do this, and do this, and this is the way to eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity does not say that Jesus is some great prophet pointing the way to God and how we can save ourselves. Jesus Christ, according to Christmas, is God himself come to save us and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. To know him is eternal life. And it's not like he comes and you follow him and you do the things you should do and you live a good life and God blesses you and God saves you. No, no, no. He is the life. And Christmas means that God rescues those who can't save themselves. Here we were, lost, without hope, and God sent his son to be our life, to be our righteousness, to save us. Have you ever noticed how often people will say something like this? Well, you know, I really don't know what I believe about Jesus. And I don't know if I believe in, you know, the virgin birth and the incarnation and all that stuff. Because, you know, doctrine really doesn't matter. Doctrine and dogma, you know, I just don't want to be too close-minded on that stuff. And what really matters is that you just live a good life. Now, that's what matters. And when somebody says that to you, how do you respond to them? The way I usually answer them is to say, well, when you say that doctrine doesn't matter, what matters is that you live a good life, what you're really saying is a doctrine. You are giving voice to the doctrine you believe. And you know what your doctrine actually says? It says, I'm really not all that bad. And I'm not so bad that I need a Savior. I'm actually not so messed up that I can't pull it together and actually live a good life. And so when you say that doctrine doesn't matter, what matters is to you is that you just live a good life, and that's your doctrine. And historically, it's called the doctrine of salvation by your works rather than salvation by grace. So if you do say doctrine doesn't matter, what matters is that you live a good life, and I'm just trying to live a good life. Yeah, you're trying to live a good life, but it's going to be either a life characterized by fear and insecurity, because you'll never, ever really feel like you're quite just doing enough, or it's going to be a life characterized by pride and disdain for other people, because you actually feel like you have done enough, and you've done a little bit more than most other people, thank you. Or it's going to be a life characterized by devastation and self-loathing if you feel like you haven't done enough. What Jeremiah is promising here, several hundred years before Jesus' birth, is that the one who is coming will save you in your mess, in your sin. Not just, he didn't come just to point out a better way to live. He didn't come just to give you a philosophy of life. He didn't just come to give you a ladder to climb in order to get to heaven. He came to rescue you. That's what Christmas means. And you go to the Christmas story, and the Christmas story says that to us again and again and again. The angel says to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, the Lord saves. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. I need saving. You're never going to understand the meaning of Christmas unless you understand that. Then I need saving. It's God's promise, and what Jeremiah is promising us, it's not just a nice story about Jesus. It's a reality. He really came. He really happened. He really died, and he really rose from the dead. He really is God come. He's not just some wonderful teacher. He's God himself. And if Christmas is just a nice legend, then you're on your own. I mean, it's really, if you just think Christmas is just some legend from the past, then it's like relying on Santa Claus to get you to heaven. It isn't going to work. No matter what you've told your kids about Santa Claus, it isn't going to work. But if Christmas is true, then you can be saved by God's grace. And you can know that just by believing in him, repenting of your sins, and resting in him alone, standing in his righteousness, you're received, you're accepted. And the result of all of that is incredible. The result of all of that is joy. Christmas means joy. Now, what's remarkable about this, if you read through the book of Jeremiah and you start reading those opening chapters, I think you would characterize the book of Jeremiah as just about anything except a joyful book. When you start reading the book of Jeremiah, you would probably never say this is a book about joy. Let me just give you one verse for example, Jeremiah 8:18. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Some of you can relate to that. I mean, the situation is desperate and dangerous and dark. But when Christ comes and Jeremiah begins to speak the promises of Christmas, his whole outlook changes to laughing and dancing and joy and gladness. There's a radical transformation that Christmas brings to Jeremiah's outlook on life. For example, Jeremiah 33:9. This city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity that I provide for it. So Catherine and I built this house about 4 miles from here 18 years ago. And we bought several acres of land, sold off some to get enough money to actually build a house. And I thought I picked out the choicest lot, the best plot in the whole place, and dug the hole for the basement, put it down in there, and found out that every spring and summer, there is a river running through our basement. Water. And I'm not talking a trickle. I'm talking a sump pump stream. And so we asked the guy who's digging the basement, why is there so much water coming in here? Well, you've picked a spot to build your house that has a clay shelf. And when the water table gets above the clay shelf, you have a river going through your house. And you're going to have to run that pump in order to get the water out of there. And there's always that water, all spring and all summer long, that water is just running through there. If you believe everything that Jeremiah tells us about Christmas, if you believe it with all of your heart, and if you really knew it, it's going to be like a subterranean river flowing through your life, a river of joy that's always there. That river is always flowing through your life to keep you cool, to keep you refreshed. Even when the circumstances of your life outside are hot and parched, think of it like this. Until Christmas, you had the ideal and then the real. The ideals are things that we talk about, the things that we dream about. Heaven, bliss, happiness, eternity, immortality. Although that's the ideal. But down here is where we live. We live in the real. Suffering, death, limitation, brokenness. And between the ideal and the real is this concrete slab of reality. In Christmas, in the incarnation of Christ, God punched a hole in that concrete slab between the ideal and the real. The ideal became real. The ideal came down into our lives and into this world, and he's going to change everything eventually. And that's going to be a subterranean river of joy in your life that keeps you refreshed and keeps you cool and keeps you going, even when everything else in your life is going kind of bad. Christmas means all these things. Christmas means so much. God was born as a baby so that he could grow up as a man and die in our place and put away our sin. And when we receive him as our Savior, he changes our hearts so that we quit loving sin and start loving him again. And eventually, he's going to put the whole world right again, and he's going to do it in stages. He's going to remove the curse of sin by dying for it, and then he's going to change the hearts of his people, and he's going to establish truth and justice on the earth. Luke 2:10. We read this morning. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And the wise men encountered Jesus, and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Here's the question. Is that kind of joy yours? I'm not talking about the temporary joy you can get by opening Christmas presents and by getting a raise at the office and by getting a kiss on the cheek from that pretty little girl. I'm talking about something deep that lasts. Let me close with an expression from 19th century England. This expression, you may not know it, but it was coined by two authors, Washington Irving and Charles Dickens. And this expression was made famous in the book A Christmas Carol. It goes like this. The first word is Mary. You know what Mary means? M-E-R-R-Y. Be joyful. Celebrate. Be in good cheer. And Christmas is the birth of Christ. You can't possibly understand what merry Christmas, to celebrate, to be joyful, to delight in the birth of Christ. You can't possibly do that unless you understand what Christmas means. That God keeps his promise to heal the broken. and change hearts because he saves the undeserving. You and I, by sending his son in the likeness of human beings, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death for sinners, just like you and I. And the result of that is Merry Christmas. That's exactly what Jeremiah is promising 500-600 years before the birth of Christ. That one is coming. And he's going to show that I keep my promises and that I fix what's broken and that I turn people's lives around and that I save the undeserving. And the result of that is the joy, the delight, the merriness of Christmas. Do you know that Savior? Have you given your life to him? Let's pray together. Father, it is my prayer and hope and desire that you, Father, would be pleased with us because you are working your righteousness in our hearts and you are producing in us a joy, a delight in you. May we see the Christ of Christmas in all of his glory and give you praise and give you worship because you are our Savior and Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.